I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
Make this announcement. We've been on a roll baptizing people. And I, Sunday after I baptized Brother Diego, I just felt, and Brother Brian, I felt, That's something that we should celebrate. I understand that we're in the middle of a quote-unquote pandemic and people aren't wanting to shake hands and stuff. How many of you have been to a restaurant the last month? Anybody go to the restaurant? So instead of doing that Sunday, we're going to have a celebration in the fellowship hall. We are acknowledging everybody's trying to stay out of people's face. Some of y'all don't want to, and that's fine. If you choose to shake somebody's hand, they shake your hand. That's between you and them. I'll just be honest with you. I think I already had that mess in January. I was sick with it, 104.3-something temps, and I was sick. And it wasn't pleasant. And I think there's others that's had it, and I'm not disputing that it's not real. I do understand that the enemy's using it to keep everybody in fear, but I don't think that we have to be afraid. I think we have to use common sense, but I don't think we have to be afraid of it. I forget the 99-point-something% success rate of people that are coming out of it, and so the devil's going to make it bigger than what it really is. So anyway, with that being said, if you want to come, that's wonderful. If you don't want to come, that's fine. But we're having a celebration dinner on Sunday, and we're going to celebrate the ones we've been baptizing. I think it's a good thing. It's not nothing exquisite, but we are. There'll be a pitch-in cookout on this Sunday following Sunday school. Hamburgers and hot dogs will be provided. Please bring a side dish and or a dessert. See Sister Laurie for any questions. I'm excited about that. And I feel like it's something that we should celebrate and be excited about. And make it about the people we baptized. Now, we're going to come, and I know you probably may sit down and visit with your buddies, your friends, and that's what we're supposed to do. But I want to include people that we've baptized and make them feel like they're a part of something, which they are. This is the greatest thing that we could ever be a part of is the church, and I'm thankful. So with that being said, I know that here, I think today, was it today or I do got to take up the offering, right? Is that what you're saying? I do. I'll take up the offering. The governor has come out and he's made it mandatory to wear a mask. Now, I'm going to tell everybody that's what the governor said. The governor comes here and tells me that I'm in trouble, that there's people here that doesn't have a mask. I'm not going to be like the people at Sam's and say, you can't come in here if you don't have a mask. I'm not doing it. I'm going to say it again. I'm not doing it. You don't want to wear a mask, you can come in. You don't have to have a mask. But if the governor says that everybody's supposed to have a mask on, well, that's what you. If you want to wear one, you can. If you don't want to shake somebody's hand, you don't have to. If you want to fist bump somebody, you can. If you want to give them a good old Baptist Methodist nod, you can. But that's fine. That's no slam to the Baptist. I'm sorry, that was a joke. If anybody's offended about that, but that's what we're supposed to do. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. And so I'll just say it. So anybody, if the government comes in here to try to arrest your pastor, you can tell him he said and relayed the message to you. I don't care if you wear a mask or not. Some people need a mask, but I'm just kidding. All right. Now, Brother Snellenberger just pointed to his sweet, beautiful wife. That, man, I give you permission, Sister Jane. Oh, you broke his finger, didn't you? Okay, well, now I know why. Tonight we're going to be talking about marriage and how it gets. Anyway. All right. We're going to take up the offering. Give as the Lord has blessed you. And we're going to get right into this. And I'm thankful to have our friend Chris here again tonight. Thank you for being here. Amen. We're going to baptize Haley in Jesus' name on Sunday. Saturday, I get to baptize Sister Allender's grandson. I get to come to church. So we're just baptizing people. And we just keep baptizing people. And we're just going to keep doing it. That's the will of God. Amen. I had this mind. This is funny. If you get mad at me, whatever, if you don't have a good sense of humor, you just got to just pray and get a good sense of humor. I was praying. People said, you need to have a mask. You need to have a mask. And I thought, could you imagine Jesus going to the tomb of Mary and Martha wearing a mask? Because he didn't want to get, he's going to raise their daughter from the or their brother from the dead, Lazarus, and he doesn't want to get them sick. Can you imagine that, Jesus wearing a mask? I mean, sometimes you just got to have some kind of faith, and you can't be fearful, and you can't be scared. You can't be scared. Amen. I believe with everything in my heart. Here I am being political. I think it's going to be over in November. About November 4th, you'll see COVID gone. It'll be gone. It'll be a mirror. It'll be an amazing thing. I'm telling you, you just wait. November, it'll be over. Since we're baptizing people, and I think it's in order, and I know most of y'all know what I'm getting ready to talk about. But since we're baptizing people, I want to talk a little bit about baptism in Jesus' name. I think it's a very good thing that we do. Acts 2 and 38, Matthew 28, 19, Romans 6, 1 through 6, Acts 2 and 38. How many of you know what that scripture says? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And before Jesus gave the keys to Peter to preach that message on Pentecost, Jesus gave some very direct instructions to his disciples. You got to understand that Jesus was not talking to the masses. He was talking to disciples that knew him. He was actually talking to the same guy that said, show us the Father so it'll sufficeth us, or so it'll satisfy us. We're not happy, right? What he was really saying was, you're not enough. These are the same people Jesus talked to. And he says it. So they knew who they already knew who the Father was, because he revealed that to them. He said, Philip, how long have I been with you? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they already understood who the Father was. You may be seated. Yeah, you can go ahead and sit down. I got more scriptures to say, but you may be sitting. He said, go ye therefore. He was giving them the commission to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, sadly, we've got many churches that are known as denominational churches. If you're part of one of those, that's fine. We love them. I love the Baptists, love the Methodists, love the Catholics, love the Presbyterian. I love all those churches. One thing they all have in common, some of them, they're divided on. Some believe in once saved, always saved. And some believes that that you're saved through works. And some believe that you're only saved by grace. But there's one thing that the denominational world have in common. That is they are all Trinitarian. Now, some of them believe, and I don't want to get too far into it. It's a message for another time. But the word Trinity literally means three distinct persons in the Godhead, co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal. Which, if you use your brain, a little common sense, Three distinct persons in the Godhead, co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal, means that there are three that have separate deities, and they all have different personalities, and they all have the same amount of power, which could only mean one thing, that there are three gods. We know that is a lie. The Bible is very direct when it says that there is one God. The Bible says that even the devil believes in one God and he trembles. So we know that there is not a Trinity. It's a false, made up. I got a dictionary, encyclopedia, in my office. Wasn't made by a Christian, wasn't made by an apostolic, but you look the word Trinity up, and right under it, it literally says, if you don't believe it, you come to my office and I'll show you. It literally says Trinity, a doctrine that is man-made. I mean, it literally says it is man-made. It's not even in the Bible. And so, knowing that, and this scripture takes on a whole new meaning to people that are just reading it by the letter when they said, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to be as nice as I possibly can. If you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, that being said, when you're baptized, they put you under, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You merely took a bath. You merely took a swim. You simply got wet. You did not get anything accomplished. And I'm trying to be as kind as I'm just telling you the truth. And that's the only thing I know how to do here. Understand this, that it's very important to know that Jesus said that when you baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We know that the name that's above all names, the name that's a strong tower and the righteous run into, the same name that he said that whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. So when he said, go ye therefore and baptize or teach all nations, baptize them in the name of these titles of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, which are titles. We know the name of is. So Jesus Christ is the only name. And there are people that believe that you don't even have to be baptized. I have a friend that said, well, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. But tell me if this doesn't make sense or if this makes sense. He literally said this to me. He said, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven, but he said, if you're saved, you'll get baptized. That's so deep that I don't even get it. It is so complicated that I'm not very smart. Did anybody else get that? There's people that say that if you're saved, you'll get baptized, but you don't really have to get baptized to go to heaven. That doesn't make sense. Hear me. Baptism alone does not save you. Matter of fact, repentance alone doesn't save you. And receiving the Holy Ghost doesn't save you. I understand. There's a lot of depth to this, but there are three initial steps to salvation. That's the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. Death, repentance. When you repent at an altar, you literally lay yourself on an altar of sacrifice. You're literally coming to God. I'm not talking about this altar, but you can repent in your car. You can die out at home. You can repent on the job. You can repent wherever you choose to. But when you repent, you literally lay your life down before God and you become the sacrifice. You say, God, I'm laying my life down. When you get up from that, you are a dead man or a dead woman. You've died out. Well, what happens to the dead? They have to get buried. And so when we talk about the gospel, we talk about the three initial things that we have to do. We have to repent. We have to be baptized. We have to get buried. And what good are you if you're buried and dead? You have to have the resurrection power of the Holy Ghost, which we understand that the scripture says in Romans 8 and 9, unless you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're none of His. So I have to have the Holy Ghost. It also says that the Holy Ghost will lead, guide, and direct us into all truth. We have the Holy Ghost so we can overcome sin. When trials and tribulation come, we have the Holy Ghost so we can overcome sickness. Or sickness, disease, and all those things. We cast out devils in His name, and we can lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We do that through the Holy Ghost. But hear me, and I'll just go on as far as to say that you can repent, and you can be buried in Jesus' name, and you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. But that doesn't mean you're going to be saved. Saved by grace. Bible goes also goes on. This is not really part of baptism, but I will say this. The Bible says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You need the Holy Ghost to keep you to endure. Because I've seen people, I don't believe in the once saved, always saved. That's the biggest lie. And one of the biggest lies, besides Trinity doctrine, once saved, always saved is an excuse for people to go get saved, go home, and live like the devil, and expect just to make it in the end. And you can enjoy life and smoke, drink, and do drugs, and go out and live and party and do whatever you want to. But as long as you got saved once you're saved, always saved. That's a lie. Because you can go to hell. Jesus proved that in Revelation when he said, he talked about the seven churches of Asia. And he all the churches, he said, look, you've done this right. I'm proud of you if you're here. You've lived for me here. You've done this. You've done that. However, he went on to say, if you don't repent, he said, I'll take your light. And then there was another scripture that he said, if you don't repent, I'll erase your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So you can get saved, you can repent, be baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and still not make it. That's eye-opening. Our kids need to hear that. And so, but I want to talk just a little bit longer on baptism. Romans 6, 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? So when you're baptized, you are literally going down in the water in Jesus' name. It's an act of participation. Now, this is something, one thing, the initial plan of salvation. Repentance is something that we do, right? We've got to repent. Repent, save yourselves from this wicked and torn generation. That's something that we do. Baptism is something that we do. But God gives the increase when he gives us the Holy Ghost. We ourselves can't give people the Holy Ghost. We can't acquire the Holy Ghost. We can't buy the Holy Ghost. But baptism is something that we do. And I have somebody in my family, he's always reminded me. He calls himself Pentecostal. He calls himself apostolic. Every time he talks to my dad about church, every time he talks to me about church, he's always reminded me that salvation, you can't do anything to be saved. It's nothing that you do to be saved. I understand to an extent that it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. But if we don't act in faith, then we're not going to be saved. Bible says it's not God's will for any man to perish. We know people are dying every day, lost, and not going to heaven. It's because they don't make proper choices to go to heaven. So I have to repent, and I have to be baptized, and I have to be buried with Him in baptism. Verse 4 says, therefore we are baptized with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ, it's a simile, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. So I have to be baptized in Jesus' name if I want a resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Scripture makes the purpose of water baptism clear as a role in its redemptive plan. And I just want to make a statement. There's nothing special about that water. Now, in Catholic Church, I don't know what they do to get holy water. I think some priest, somebody comes in, they bless it. Sister Laurie, am I telling the truth? They have holy water, right? And they bless the holy water. And it's a good idea, but it doesn't work. And I've seen it on movies and on documentaries. Never been to a Catholic church. Never been to a service to see somebody get baptized, but a lot of times they baptize infants, don't they? They sprinkle them. Anybody ever seen anybody sprinkled? You know where that came from? Has anybody, and I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but because I'm sure some of y'all have done it. Have you all ever went to a funeral, went to a graveside service and walked up and grabbed some dirt and threw it on the casket? I see a lot of people doing it. It's like they're taking part and they sprinkle. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Or have you ever done that? I've seen it. I've seen people take roses and throw roses in on the casket when they're lowering it. And I've seen people take dirt and sprinkle it on the casket. The Catholic Church took something. They actually changed water baptism. 325 AD, if you look, do a study, you'll find that the Catholic Church, and it even started before that, but they took Jesus' name baptism and changed the formula to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But they also changed, instead of submerging, they started sprinkling. And it's just, isn't that just like the enemy, just to do things halfway? And halfway obey the plan of God. They just sprinkled. It's as if the tradition... it's like taking somebody that's dead and just throwing a little bit of dirt on them. And that's what they were doing in the physical realm. And so they made it a spiritual application. And so we don't have holy water. This water up here is not any different than any other water. It's clear. It's clean, but I wouldn't drink it. If you get baptized, you get in your mouth, I'd suggest you to let it come out. Don't drink it. It's nothing special. It's not holy. Matter of fact, you could go down to White River. I don't know who named that river White River, but somebody flat out lied. Have you ever seen White River? It's not that nice. It's not very good. From what I understand, it's a lot better than it was 10 years ago. They cleaned it up, but it's still not very clean. But we can take you down to that water, down to White River, in that old, nasty, muddy water, and baptize you in Jesus' name, and it still have the same effect. You can take somebody to the most purest crystal water in the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and it doesn't work. So it has nothing to do with the water. It's through the obedience and being baptized in Jesus' name that you receive the power. When you go down in Jesus' name, you are going down in the greatest name that's ever been spoken. And I dealt with this. People, it's come to me before. I've had the people here, bless their heart, didn't know a whole lot about church, didn't know. But they didn't, they thought that they had to get it all together in their life before they could get baptized. I know a lot of people that just don't get baptized because in their minds, they understand their own failures and they feel so guilty that they don't think they're worthy to get baptized. Hear me. I need you to listen. If you don't listen to anything I say today, you got to hear this. You don't get saved. You don't get right to get saved. Did I say it right? You don't get right to be saved. You get saved to get right. I know that was you have to think about it. It's really simple. You don't clean up and become perfect so you can step in a tank. I just talked to Brother Chris just before service. He was talking about baptism. Talk about somebody that had a desire to be baptized. He wanted to get baptized really, really bad. He's seen it in the scripture and he had been repenting. And I asked him if I could talk about this and he gave me permission. But he went to one church. Now, this fires me up and this just angers the time out of me. I'm going to call them knuckleheads. Is that all right? He wanted to get baptized in Jesus' name. So they said, all right, we'll baptize you in Jesus' name. Shave that mustache. Shave that mustache and we'll baptize you in Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Chris, I'm sure that's not the first time that's happened with people. But I will say this. If those people, ministry, quote unquote ministers, refused somebody to get baptized and that person went out and unfortunately was killed or died of some kind of tragic accident, the blood that will be on that preacher's hands. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not the judge. But I don't believe that somebody that ministers like that is even right. You know, if you think it's not right to have mustaches, it's your business. I can't find anywhere. You know our platform etiquette. That's fine. You can look around here and see guys that have mustache beards. That's their business. You understand that I don't put it on our, but as far as for somebody to say, well, you have to get rid of your tattoos. You have to clean up. You have to quit smoking. You have to quit drinking. You have to quit sinning. You have to quit lying for us to baptize you. That is a lie from hell. Hear me. You repent and you get baptized in Jesus' name and filled the Holy Ghost and God will start changing you. And whatever's wrong in your life, the Holy Ghost will lead, guide, and direct you into all truth. And you'll start getting rid of things that you're not supposed to have. That's the way you get saved. And it frustrates me because there's a lot of churches that have refused awesome people. You know how desperate he was? How far did you drive? He drove all the way to Texas. He drove 872 miles to get baptized in Jesus' name. You know what he said? He said, man, if I'd have known this apostolic church would have accepted me and baptized me, he said, I just came here. But then I told him, I said, man, God just saw your faith and how bad you wanted to get saved. That is an amazing thing. How many of you would drive 872 miles to get baptized in Jesus' name? You know somebody once saved when they're willing to get in the car and drive 800 and something miles. Well, some people would drive for $1 million. Some people wouldn't walk across town to get saved. Man, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. It's not the water that saves us. It's through the obedience of the word of Jesus Christ. But the identification, the association with the one whose name we take on in the water, in water baptism, Jesus' name. And here's the thing. I don't think somebody has to simply understand everything for baptism to take hold. I think they have to understand what it means to be baptized. I don't like baptizing little bitty kids too much, especially if they hadn't received the Holy Ghost, that really don't understand baptism. Now, I've seen a lot of people come into the church and the 4 short years that I have pastored, I've talked to a lot of people. And even before that, they come in and say, man, I was baptized when I was 4 and 5 years old. I just barely remember it and I didn't understand the significance. Would you baptize me again? Now hear me. I don't believe that you have to get rebaptized if you've been baptized in Jesus' name. I don't believe that you have to get rebaptized again for you to be saved. There's only one place. There's a couple places in Scripture talks about if we fail after the initial plan of salvation. If we fail, we have an advocate with the Father, and there's only one thing we're obligated to do is ask for forgiveness. We have to repent. Do our first works over. The Scripture says first works is repentance, not baptism. That's second works. Baptism. So, but I've had people come to me when they're and they say, I was too young and I don't remember too well. And I want to experience it. And I recommend people to understand what baptism is. But you don't have to be the smartest guy or woman in the world, and you don't have to have it all together. I need you to understand that. You've got to have a desire in your heart, and you have to have a repentant heart. And God knows that, and I believe you know that when you're repentant. That adds significance to our repentant spirit. And it prepares us both to receive the appropriate infilling of the Holy Ghost and initiates us to a brand new life when we understand it. We've repented. And I've seen people come to church and they want to get baptized and they're not done repenting. I've seen some people, it took them weeks and months for them to repent. And it's not that God doesn't forgive you when you ask. But because you can be set free physically. God can know you're set free, but I believe that there's some people that have been bound, so bound in sin that they don't realize they've been set free. And there's some people that can't literally let go of their sin. I'm going to give you some proof. The men, and I'm getting ahead of ourselves and I'm running out of time, but the men, we talk about types and shadows of baptism. Types and shadows of baptism. Let me run through this real quick. Hold on. Types and shadows of baptism. You ready? Come on, where's that? See, I went through my notes and I didn't even look at my notes. That's good, isn't it? One type and shadow of baptism. You know the scripture that says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. I'm going to talk about what I was getting ready to as far as the type and shadow, the second type and shadow. Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? When God told Moses, Abraham. I'll run through the patriarchs and get the right one before long. When God told Noah to build an ark, he said, I want you to build an ark. Here's the blueprints. There's the blueprints, height, depth, the kind of gopher wood. Everything had to be right. Bible says that Noah, after God gave him the instructions, the Bible says he was moved on with fear. Not fear that he would be destroyed by the flood. There was a godly fear and reverence to go by the exact blueprint in which God gave him. Listen, Noah, I want one window. I want one door. I want the height to be this, the depth, the breadth, how long. Everything about it had to be to God's exact blueprints. Believe the scripture that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Can be applied to that story when Moses was literally building his own salvation, the ark. If he would have added one window, that ark wouldn't have floated. If he had put two doors in it, it would have been that ark would have failed. If he would have made it out of, if he had said, you know what, we got a lot of pine wood here. It's real convenient. We'll make it out of pine. It would have sunk. God gave him the very explicit and very clear details as to what he wanted with that ark. He could have allowed it to float with pine. And he could have let it float with two windows. But he was trying to prove a point when God says, this is how I want it done. This is how you're going to do it. You understand where I'm going? There's not more than one way to Jesus, to heaven. There's not many ways to God. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man even tries to get in any other way, but now I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You trying to get through anywhere, any other way except for me? He said, they're a thief and a liar. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So we got to go through him. So there's not many ways. There's one door. And that's what he was saying. In the ark, in the construction of the ark, its purposes of providing salvation to Noah. He was literally building his own salvation. He was literally working out his own salvation with fear and trembling. There are two aspects of typology that bear out the necessity of water baptism to salvation. First, when God tells Noah to build an ark, he gave him specific plans for its construction. Any deviation from those plans would have rendered the ark useless. Similarly, any deviation from the plan of salvation of God has given and will give a result of a soul being lost. So if God said, this is how I want it done, this is how God expects it to be done. If he said, I want you to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ, he's not going to accept somebody to go out and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost simply because they didn't understand. Noah couldn't have used that excuse. I really didn't understand. I knew you said go for wood, but I didn't understand God. No, he was very, and he wrote it out in details, and that he gave us the exact plan. And I'll just tell you right now, there are people in our lives and our family that we've respect and we've loved that they didn't follow the exact plan of the Word of God. Don't you dare follow them. Don't you dare follow them. I just say it like this. My mama, her grandmother was a sweet woman. Grandma Owens, she was a great woman. She believed in the Holy Ghost. But the fact is, she ended up dying a Trinitarian, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, if you come to me and said, did you think she went to hell or made it to heaven? I can't tell you. I'm going to leave that between her and God. I hope to goodness that God received her. I hope that he did. But listen, when you understand truth and somebody shows you what the scripture is, the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. So I am obligated to follow the directions that he has given me. And here's the directions. We are to repent. We are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's how we are to be saved. Peter wrote, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, I want you to notice something. He was showing there was a lot of people on the face of the planet and only eight souls were saved. And I've heard people say, you mean to tell me that of all the people in the world, that it's just these people are going to be saved? We're talking about typology. Only eight people on the face of the planet made it. You know who made it? The people that bought in to the blueprint that God set forth. Not the people that just said, oh, there's many ways. I'll hold on to a raft. I'll find me a little raft at the end. When it starts raining, I'll carry this life jacket. No, they everybody died except for eight people. Then he went on to say, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter wrote that water baptism is a component of salvation by showing that salvation of Noah and his family came through by water. Another one. One of the biggest type and shadows that we know, and I love to preach about, is through the Red Sea. The deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt, one of the greatest typologies in Scripture. It was not a mere coincidence that Moses led Israel out of Egypt, which literally stood for bondage or the world. He led them out of bondage by the way of water. God knew what he was doing. He was trying to prove a point. God had ordained this route so he could again set the pattern for his future church when Israel needed salvation from the enemy Pharaoh. God provided that salvation by taking Israel through the waters of the Red Sea. Now get this, and I love preaching this. I love the fact. See, now there are 400 plus years of slavery, a mindset. They continually had a slave mentality. And we find that by their actions in the wilderness. That even though they were delivered from bondage, it blows my mind that they still lived like slaves while they were delivered. They were still slaves in their mind. It just goes to show you that God can save you, but it's up to us to save your own mind. Here again, the minority within the majority, two guys, Joshua and Caleb, were the only people that came out of bondage saved in their mind. Because Joshua and Caleb was actually that generation that came out of the wilderness. They all died slaves in their mind. But Joshua and Caleb came out and they said, you know what? We've been saved. We've got a promise in front of us. We're going. We can be saved. And they're the only ones that went into the promise. There again, it's the minority. And think about it. It was the church within the church. Only two made it. But this is what it takes. And God knew what he was doing. When they were being saved, if he didn't, it's sad that it still didn't work with them. But he told them, he said, look, I want you to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Egypt was coming up from behind and they were fearful. And God said, look, I want you to stop and I want you to see what I'm getting ready to do. And he destroyed all their past, all their sins. That's what it stood for. All their past in front of them. And they watched it. What he was saying is, look, that's behind you. Your past is behind you. Now, if you don't go forward in the future and if you don't obtain the promises tomorrow, you can't blame it on them. I think this is the most powerful thing. I'll say powerful thing. If you don't make it tomorrow, you can't blame it on your past. That everything that's happened to you when you was a kid, that you say, oh, I've been rejected, I've been hated, I was abused, and I'm sorry for it. And it's hard I was raised in a great home. I didn't have to go through a lot of those things. And I know some of you deal with things, tragedies in your past, hurts in your past, abuse in your past. But hear me. What God is saying, when you are born again, it's exactly what he means. You're born again. Everything that happened in your past is behind you. You can't blame your past on tomorrow. So that's a powerful thing, knowing that everything that's ever happened in your past, every failure, every setback, every bit of pain that you've ever been through, it's gone. It's behind you. Bob, hear me. Everything that you were, everything that you've done, everything that you thought, it's gone. Now, the world can hold it against you. The law can hold it against you. Not saying you did anything bad, but let's just keep that between us. But when you go before the throne, but when you go before Jesus, I don't care what you've done. Because it's very possible for you tomorrow to go, Jesus, I'm sorry for what I did the other day. And he'll say, what are you talking about? It's under the blood. And so that's a powerful thing about being baptized. Haley, when you're baptized on Sunday, everything you've done in the last, 26 years old, 25, 26 years old? Everything you've done the last 26 years, it's gone. Yeah. Did I guess high? Was I guessing high? 26 high. It's gone. It's everything's behind. I'm going to read one more. Type and shadow, the brazen laver. After leading the people of Israel through the Red Sea and Mount Sinai, God instructs Moses to erect a focal point of worship called the tabernacle within the courtyard of the tabernacle where the brazen altar where sacrifice was made and the brazen altar where the priest washed. Before entering the tabernacle into the presence of God, Aaron and his son stopped and washed the brass laver. Failure by the priest to wash in the laver before entering the tabernacle resulted in death. The typology of the tabernacle with regard to the plan of salvation is clear. The brazen altar was the place of death and sacrifice. It symbolized repentance in the plan of salvation, for repentance involves death to sin in our lives. Romans 6, 1 through 2 and Galatians 2, 19 and 20 tells us that. And then onto the brazen laver was the place of washing prior to entering into the place of God's presence. And it symbolized water baptism, whereby we are cleansed from sin. Man, there's so many scriptures, and I'll name them. And if you can go back and watch them on Facebook or listen to the podcast, you'll find that in Acts 2 and 38, Acts 22 and 16, Romans 6, 3 through 6, Galatians 3 and 27, Ephesians 5 and 26, Colossians 2 and 12, Titus 3, 5 through 7, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. And then thirdly, the Holy of Holies was the place where the presence of God dwelled over the Ark of the Covenant and to symbolize receiving the Holy Spirit. For when Christ died on the cross, the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, opening the way for all to enter into the presence of God. Further studies reveals the holy place of the tabernacle to be a type of our Christian life with God. Just as the priest had to meet the requirement of washing before he entered into the tabernacle, so the requirement of baptism for us before we enter our Christian walk with God. Water baptism alone does not save us, but water baptism is part of a very intricate part of an initial plan of salvation without the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. I understand, Brother Stellenberger, that the gospel is the entire scripture, but if you can condense everything, you'll find it in the death, burial, and resurrection. You'll find that Jesus died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. So when we're baptized with Jesus. Can I bother you just one second, Brother Horton, for you to share that, and then I'll close. But you said something, and you've told us this before, but I want you to share it, if you can remember. When Jesus was, you was trying to figure out how to be baptized. You talked about when Jesus spoke to you and said, well, who was in the grave? Do you remember what I'm talking about? Very, very important that we understand that. Now, as we stand, for those that didn't really understand truly the severity of baptism and the power behind baptism, for you that understands it already, we've got to understand something, that there is a spirit that's seeping into our churches that says, you know what, it's baptism's really not as important as what I first thought. There are people that are walking away from what we understand and what we believe. And they're walking away by the droves. The Bible speaks of that in the last days. There's going to be a great falling away. The Bible also says that there's going to be a great revival. I truly believe that. I believe that there's going to be people, and there already has, people that have been in church for a long time that's grown cold and have fallen away. But I also believe that there are going to be people that have never understood this, and they're going to see it for the first time, and there's going to be droves and thousands come to Jesus like there's never before. A latter-day revival like we've never seen. The Scripture said it, that the latter rain would be greater than the former rain. But hear me. Let me give you a very strong warning. Don't buy in to the mindset that it's not as important as we thought it once was. Because this thing is extremely important. Your children need to know that it is the plan of salvation. It's not one of many ways. It's not just something that we do because we want to have faith, or if we are saved, we'll want to get baptized. That's malarkey. We've got to understand it. The Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." We've got to stand for it like we've never stood for it in this last day. You can get on Facebook and see all of us. Most of us have friends that said, "You know what? It's not that important anymore." It is important. And I'm going to keep preaching it. I don't care if people like it or don't like it. I'm going to preach it because it's truth. You all, some people wouldn't like Apostle Paul, because he said, "I can only preach Jesus and Him crucified. I don't know what else to preach." And that's what he preached. But he had more results, that he had miracles, signs, and wonders, and he preached Jesus. I'm not going to quit preaching it. I'm not going to stop believing it. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you want to be baptized in Jesus' name, I'll do it tonight. I'll do it Sunday, whenever. I do know we're going to baptize Sister Haley in Jesus' name Sunday. I said Sunday night, Sunday morning. So I'll be baptizing somebody Saturday. I'm excited about that. Bless you in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Fist bump somebody in Jesus' name. Give them a Baptist nod.